Well, good morning. Good to see you all today. I think it's been almost a little more than a month since I've been up here teaching. You know, we basically took the whole July off. You know, we had so much going on as a family. And we had a lot of the testimonies of what God's doing in our church through the lives of our people. And so, but I'm glad to be back here. I really do enjoy teaching the Word of God, and for those who may be the first time with us, we're going through the book of Daniel, and last time we were together, we finished up on chapter 3, and so today we're going to start chapter 4, and I'd like to do is go ahead and open up a word of prayer, and we'll get started, okay? Our Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for the very fact that you are our God. You are the great I am. You are the God of the universe. There's no one like you. You are the one true and only God. And Lord, you are our God. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. You are Heavenly Father to us. You have called each one of us who know you by name. You are a great shepherd. You are the Savior of our souls. You are the giver of life, of eternal life. So we recognize you this morning here, Lord, and we come before your holy presence, and we come to the throne of grace asking, Lord, for you to do a work in our hearts today, and particularly as we study your word. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is the great Spirit of truth. And Lord, if we're to learn anything, Lord, it's only through his ministry in our hearts. Well, I know, Lord, that you need for us, Lord, to come here with open hearts, hearts that are willing to hear from you, hearts that are saying that you are our God, and we love you with all our hearts. And so we need you, Lord. We need you this morning to help us, Lord. I need your help, Lord, as I teach this lesson. But I want to pray, Lord, that you'll be with each Sunday school teacher this morning and be with each class. Lord, we are so thankful for this little church here in Keeneyville, a church that you have called us together to worship together, to minister together, to build one another up in the faith. And Lord, to be used in this community around us, Lord, for the proclamation of the good news of Christ. Lord, the only hope for this world is what we know in Christ Jesus, the very gospel, the very work that he completed on the cross for all of us and for the sins of the world. So it's you, Lord, that we come and honor this morning. It's you, Lord, that as we come in the next hour, Lord, our desire is that you would be the one who would be worshiped and honored today. Lord, we come here because you're our God. We love you. We want to serve you. We want to worship you today. And so, Lord, I want to pray even for our pastor, Lord, as he prepares for today, as he has been preparing all week. We thank you, Lord, for the message you've laid on his heart. The most important thing, though, Lord, is that we, your people, would be receptive to hear what you have to say to us and challenge us, Lord, in our walk with you. So, Lord, I just want to now just ask you, Lord, to bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, like I said, turn with me over to Daniel chapter 4. And just to let you know, this is really a unique chapter in the Bible. And why is that so unique? It's, well, we're going to see right here in this chapter is a testimony of a pagan king. And it's unusual that you'll find a writing like this in all of the Word of God. We know that most of the Word of God was written by men of God who was inspired by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God. But this is an official testimony from a pagan king, and that king that we've been learning about and that we've already witnessed is King Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of the Empire of Babylon. And you remember that in chapter 2, he had that dream, and he was told that in that dream of that statue that he was represented there as the Babylonian Empire, and he was the king of that empire. And so it shows that what we're going to see through this, and it's going to take us a little while, but we're going to see, you see the progression of faith, you know. Obviously, that Nebuchadnezzar has already witnessed that. And what I want to let you know, that we left chapter 3, and now we're moving into chapter 4, and there's been a time span here, probably around 25, 30 years, from the end of chapter 3 to chapter 4 right here. And so Nebuchadnezzar himself, he's probably has been ruling for about 30, 35 years. And you're going to see that as we look at this particular passage of Scripture right here. So I'd like to do, just for the sake of the Scriptures, and we're going to read the first 17, 18 verses right here. So let me go ahead and read that if you'd join with me, and then we'll get into the details of this passage. Chapter 4, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. And as I lay in my bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians and the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers came in. And I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions in my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all the beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in a vision of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze, and the tender grass of the field let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let the portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. So first of all, I want to do is we're going to take a look at what he says right here, and we're going to kind of break it down a little bit. And as I said earlier, this is a testimony of a pagan king. But I want you to know something that here you could see in his interpretation or in his explanation right here in these first four verses, you see that he has a message. And I find this really intriguing. Here is a pagan king, and he has a message. And what is the message that he has? Excuse me. He has a message that he wants to go out to his whole kingdom. He has a message that he wants to go out to the whole world. And that message basically shows right here, he has a message, and he says, first of all, in verse 1, he says, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. And what is that message? It says, peace be multiplied to you. Now, as I said earlier, that Nebuchadnezzar, by this particular time, he's already been king, and he has this tremendous, he has a world empire, one of the greatest that we know of, because it's shown here by, as we talked earlier in chapter 2, that he is that head of gold from that metallic statue that we learned about in chapter 2. And he is this one. And so by this time, he has probably conquered all that he's going to conquer. His kingdom is expansive. It's worldwide. It's known worldwide. And so what he says right here, I find it interesting. He says peace. Well, by this time, he's already, his kingdom itself is at peace. So what kind of peace is he talking about here? I really believe that he's talking about the peace that we only know that comes from a right relationship with God. And isn't it amazing that this particular pagan king, who has by this time in his testimony, he's going to give us the whole testimony, he's going to take you back to how it first got started. He's going to let you know a little bit about himself. But before he does that, he wants to give this message of peace to the world. And so what I want to think about is the peace that we know, that this kind of peace really only comes from a right relationship from God. The kind of peace that he talks about we see in Romans chapter 5, where it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater thing that we could understand and we could have, and that is, we know this as believers, because we know that the moment we came to faith in Jesus Christ, when the message was of grace was shared with us, the gospel message, and we recognized the very fact that we were sinners, lost in our sin, and that we're bound for eternity, separated from this holy God. That's who we were. And even we know that until such time we have a right relationship with God that comes through the gospel, is that we're enemies of God. We're not at peace. Now, we could talk about the peace the world gives, and that doesn't last very long at all, does it? I mean, we have nations of the world that are constantly making peace treaties with one another. And we know those don't last very long, do they? They don't. But what he's talking about here, I find it's amazing. This pagan king wants his kingdom and all those in the world to experience the kind of peace that he now has. And that peace really is, I said, really is a right relationship with God. See, because as enemies of God, we didn't have any inner peace. But now, you know what I'm talking about, brothers and sisters. You and I, we have tremendous peace. Because why? Because we know that things are made right between us and God. Nothing that we did, he did it for us. Everything that had to be done was done by the cross of Christ and his work on that cross when he said, it is finished. And this great, wonderful God of ours offers us this peace. He offers it, and he's offering it to the world. And And this world is just so blinded by its sin and blinded by its immorality, blinded by it, by its way of saying, I don't need God in my life. That's the problem. And people are looking for peace in all different ways. But here they have the greatest message of peace right before them, and they refuse it because they live in darkness and are blinded by the darkness. See, everything that's been taught to us in our schools, in our colleges, we're learning all about the exploits of man, learning all about what man's got the answers for us. And it's futile. There's nothing wrong with education. There's nothing wrong with learning things. God gave us these minds so that we could be people who are intelligent. I mean, we have here a brother right here. He's learning to be a doctor. I mean, those are great things. These are wonderful things that God gives us. But learning things without the knowledge of God, what good is it for? It's only going to last for this lifetime. And then where? But see, and I find this, and look what he says right here. He says, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show you, and look what he says right here. I want to show you the signs and the wonders. Now, this is a pagan king. The signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. So this is a personal testimony right here from this king. He said, how great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. See, he gives that wonderful testimony, and now he's going to take us back to how he got there. He's going to tell you a little bit about himself, and he's going to learn it, and he's telling it through this dream that he had of how God ministered to him. Now, remember, this ain't the first time that God has given him a dream or a vision. Okay, and even as we know, as we look at the end of chapter 3, what does he say right here? Chapter 3, verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. See, this was happened 25 years earlier. And he's learning about this God. Now, some of you, it's been quite a while that we hear from God, and it's been quite a while that it took us to hear God's voice. In many ways, God was reaching out to us. But praise God for those who come when they hear the good news and they respond in a way. But for some of us, it took a while, didn't it? And just like we're going to see in Nebuchadnezzar's life, he had to go through some terrible times before God finally got his attention. See, one of the worst things that we could see here, and one thing we're going to learn about Nebuchadnezzar, and we know this about him for what we've already learned from earlier chapters. This man had he was egotistic. I mean, he just wanted everything his way. And as we talked about kings that back in those days, you know, if I didn't get my way, I could just immediately have you put to death. And we've seen how we responded to the three Jewish boys in chapter 3. He wanted them to bow down and honor his God and honor the statue that represented him and his kingdom. And they refused. And he makes this terrible command, set up that furnace 7 times hotter, where it even burned up his own top military guys who threw them into the fire. But praise God, we know that those three young men, had faith in God. And whether God was going to save them then, or even if they go through the fire, so be it. Their hearts were set on God above and their relationship with him. See, his problem was, and we're going to see that through this, is his pride. I want to talk a little bit about that. See, pride is one of the most destructive words that we could have. I mean, we know that the evil one himself started out because he was what? one of the greatest, beautiful angels that God had created. And yet, because of that, pride, sin was found in his heart. And he lost that position with God. See, pride is a word that damns Satan and his angels. Pride is what damns many of men and women. If we don't deal with this, it's pride is that keeps people from God. I've mentioned this before. I had a really good friend of mine, and he was down in the dumps in the worst part of his life. I mean, I don't want to tell you all that was going on, but this man wept in my car, and I told him at that particular time is that what he needed was a right relationship with God. And I was able to then share the gospel with him, but there was no movement there. He refused it. And I finally looked at him and I said, "You know what your problem is? It's pride." And he looked right me in the eyes and says, "You're right." And it's pride that will hold people from a right relationship. If there's pride in your life, there's no way you're going to have peace in your life. Let me give you some instance from here from the Word of God. Because, you know, God places pride at the top of the list of sins. We learned that in one of the Proverbs. Proverbs 6, where he says, six things that the Lord hates, seven abominations. And pride is at the top of that list. But let me quote some things about here. One of the things he says in Isaiah chapter 42, he says, "My glory I will not give to another." And then some passages from Proverbs, and I'll just quote these out. You can write them down if you're taking notes. Proverbs 21:1 says, "A proud heart is sinful." Proverbs 6:16-19, he talks that these things doth I hate, as I mentioned, these seven things that are abomination to the Lord, and pride is the top of that list. Proverbs 16:5, "Everyone who is proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord." Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance." In Proverbs 29:23, "A man's pride shall bring him low." In Proverbs 11:2, "When pride comes, then comes shame." How is people who have full of pride ever going to face God? The only way they'll face God is with his judgment. I'm reminded of a passage that I wrote down here in Revelation 6 when the judgments of God are starting to be poured out during the tribulation time. And it makes it very key that the kings of the earth, the great men of the earth, even the all people, poor, rich, whatever they are, is that God is, as they're facing God and facing the judgment, what is it they say? "Let the rocks fall on us. We can't even look at him." See, that's the end of what happens to those who stay in their pride. In James 4:16, it says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." See, when you are proud, God fights against you. When you're humbled, God gives you grace. And that's the great lesson of this particular chapter. Let me say that again. When you are proud, God will fight against you. But when you are humble, God gives you grace. And we're going to see from Nebuchadnezzar's testimony right here, he learns this the hard way. It's a hard lesson. And some of you have come that way, have you not? Well, there's five extraordinary acts that we're going to see from this, and we're just going to cover the one today, and that is the king, how he's agitated from this particular dream. And so I want to kind of break it down, okay? So he gives this wonderful testimony in verse 3 about how great are the signs and wonders of God, and I find that amazing. But now he's going to take us back, as I said, starting at verse 4. Let's take a look at that. And he says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar," verse 4, "was at ease in my house, prospering in my palace." Now, what's saying right there is that, as I mentioned earlier, he's already had the kingdom now about 25, 30 years, and he's won all the battles he can, and his kingdom's expanded. And we know that from history is that King Nebuchadnezzar, when he built the Babylon, in fact, one of them's called the Seven Wonders of the World, the Hanging Gardens. I mean, the reason that he was shown as the head of gold was that his glory of his kingdom was tremendous as far as the perspective of us as humans. We would look at all the great buildings and all of the wealth and all of the gold and all of the power that he had. And so here he is. He's in his ease. He's prospering. He's enjoying that which he has, what he thought he has put together. But then he says something right here, verse 5. I saw a dream that made me afraid as I lay in bed. The fancies and the visions in my head alarmed me. Would you turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 57 for a minute? Isaiah 57. There's a couple of verses here that I just want to read here. Isaiah 57. Look at verse 20 and 21. He says, but the wicked are like tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. You see, when we think of that, when he says he's at ease in that, and he says there's something there that then that caused me to be afraid. And what it was, it says right here, he says, I lay in bed and the fancies and the visions of my head, they alarmed me. Now we know that before when he had his first dream in chapter 2 of Daniel, verse 3, it says this about that. And the king said to them, I had a dream and my spirit troubled me. To know the dream. He was troubled by it. But here he is 25, 30 years later, and he's having this dream, and it doesn't just trouble him, it makes him afraid. He's frightened by it. I find it amazing that when God wants to do something in our lives, how he speaks to us or how he makes things known to us. And so in my notes right here, I kind of put down, how is God communicating with you today? How does he communicate? Well, most of us, we know that he communicates to us through his word of God. Am I right? I mean, if we really want to get to know God, that's why we're instructed and encouraged always, all through this book. We are encouraged to spend time getting to know our God. For us as believers, that's one of the greatest ways is we've been endowed with the Spirit of God who dwells in our hearts. When we became born again, we were born from above. The Spirit of God came in our lives, and we now have the Spirit who helps us through lives. And we hear him at times, and we hear him through the Word of God, or we hear him through the lives of other believers. But how does God get your attention? We know that's in this case with Nebuchadnezzar. This man was so full of pride and everything else is that God had to meet him in a dream, and he does that many times. Take a look with me in Job chapter 33. I just want you to keep that thought in your mind. How does God get our attention? Well, in Job chapter 33, make sure I get there in time. I find this interesting passage. We know that in Job, we had his three friends were trying to help him and everything else, basically trying to accuse him that something's really wrong with you, Job. You need to confess some unspoken sins in that. But it's interesting that that in this passage of Scripture, chapter 33, look at verse 14. I'm just going to read four or five of these verses. He says, "For God speaks in one way and in two, though man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, while they slumber on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings, that he may turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from a man. He keeps back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword." See, what I want, the point I'm trying to get at right here is in Daniel and with Nebuchadnezzar, obviously this is a very proudful man. I mean, he's been put in a position, and he's going to learn that it's not what he did, it's what God had done in his life. And one of the key verses that we're going to see more than anything else, and I just want to give you that key verse right here, but I read it from Daniel chapter 4, and here's the key verse. Verse 17, "The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision, the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men." You see, we learn even from Scripture in Romans itself, it speaks of the fact that God is the one who places governments. God puts people in place of government. And one thing we're going to learn, and what I think you'll learn from this whole book of Daniel, and I said this before, is that we're going to see that Daniel is a man of God who's so committed to God, is that I don't find much wrong with Daniel at all. In fact, you'd be hard-pressed to find anything wrong. Now, he does give confession of sin in chapter 9, and we'll get to that. But one of the things we're going to find, as I mentioned, is that not only do we want to learn about how God deals in a faithful life, but what does God deal in the lives of this world itself? And one of the things I want you to learn, and I think we'll learn through this, is that God is in control. And I know today it seems like, man, things are just chaotic. Things are out of control. But see, that doesn't surprise God at all. God's the one who's... We're going to find out, we're going to see that God is strictly in control. And so when we get back to Daniel chapter 4 right here, I want you to see that he says, so God's getting his attention. He gives him this vision, this dream, that not only did it trouble him, but it made him afraid. And as I asked that question, I wanted you to think about this. In your own past, and this is important for us to realize, is that God uses many ways to grab a hold of our attention. It's not always just through the Word of God. Sometimes it's through circumstances. Sometimes we go through some very difficult times. It's those difficult times that God uses at times to grab our attention, doesn't he? And so I'm going to ask you a question. When you're going through those kinds of times in your life, how do you respond? What do you do? Do you say, "Woe is me"? Or do you run to the very first person you get and you want to get a quick answer right then and there? I've said this before, is that, you know, what I have learned through my own life and in prayers, even prayers for the church and prayers for other people. I used to many times just pray, "Oh, God, take this situation away from that person. Oh, God, bring the healing to that person. Oh, God, change the situation. Get them their job back." I used to pray that all the time, and you probably have joined right along. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Well, what I've learned in my own journey of life here, walking with the Lord, is that when I see a brother or sister going through something, or even a person who's not a believer, and what I pray is I say, "Lord, whatever you're doing in that person's life, I pray that they would be open to it, they would respond rightly to it. I'm not praying you take them out of that situation. I'm praying that you'll finish your work in their hearts. And then the healings will come. Whatever you're doing, Lord, whatever it is, whatever that terrible dream is or whatever that circumstance is, Lord, just be with them and help them until you bring them to the point where they're saying like Nebuchadnezzar, I want to share to the world what great things God has done for me. See, and that gives a great testimony of what God's doing in your heart and how he could use that, your life, to speak to others. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is doing right here. He's going to share this situation right here. But let's go on. I know I'm taking some time here, but let's go on. So he has this dream, and it's made him afraid. Verse 6, so I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. And then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. I find that pretty much is the case in our world today. Yeah, I told you, one of the men that I use, and one of his commentators is John MacArthur. I've really been struck by one of the things that I've heard this before. I've listened to one of his tapes before. Didn't even have nothing to do with this study, but recently, though, I looked at what he had said about this particular study. And it was amazing what he brought out is that in our world today, all of the questions that are out there, all of the problems that are happening, and we're looking for answers, are we not? You know what the big problem is? Turn with me over, because this is what John brought us to, and I'd like to read it. I think it's significant for our study, and I hope it helps you in how you respond to days like today, the kind of circumstances we're going through, the condition of our nation. But I think it has something to do with it, because Nebuchadnezzar, he's bringing out this testimony, and the testimony is that here's this pagan king, and he's got this problem, and you think he would have learned from the last time he had a dream 25, 30 years ago. He did the same thing. He called all of his wizards in, all of his astrologers, all of the wise men, so to speak. Romans chapter 1. I find this amazing, and I think it has a lot to do with what we're learning here and what we're going through in our own experience. Look at verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, you see, that's the real key. That's the problem. We don't have politicians, kings, whatever you talk about, leaders. We're trying to learn all the problems of the world and come up with some kind of solution for all the current problems we're having with drugs, with immorality, with violence, and people hating one another, and in racial issues, and all those things. And you know what I'm talking about. We've been going through that as a nation, as a people. And what is the problem? The problem right here is that since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Now, let me just say this, and John brought this out. Until such day that we get a godly man who stands up and says, this is the problem of the world. I don't care. He said you could have all of it. What he called it, he said this is like a ship full of fools. A ship full of fools. Trying to come up with all the answers for our problems of today. And we know this as believers. What we're going to find out here is that what does King Nebuchadnezzar finally do? And it always seems that Daniel pops up at the right moment He never comes in with that group of wizards and wise men and astrologers, even in the first dream. He's never associated with those. And see the thing is that in Daniel's life, he's a man of God, and God has the answers. And we need God's answers for today in our lives, do we not? You know, we have issues in life. What do? Who do you go to? Where's the answers for today? Well, they're certainly not in the fools that we have today. And I'm not using that. I'm not downplaying. But it's true, is that how often, John pointed out, he says, until someday that we have somebody stand up in the United Nations and stands up and says, and speaks for the word of God and says it's God is the answer for us, or our president or whoever it might be, anybody would stand up and say, here's the real answers for today. It's not in the wisdom of this world. We learned that in 1 Corinthians. It's not the wisdom of this world. It's only those who really know God. And let me just show you. I'm just going to bring these out, and I'm going to finish with this, and we'll get back to the dream next week. So forgive me for a little bit, but I think this message is pretty clear. Verse 18 of Romans, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And I asked this the other day we were having a Bible study with my son and his wife, Nancy and I, the other night. And I asked this question, do you think we're under the wrath of God? Now, I'm not talking about the great tribulation and with the end times when we're all raptured away and God's pouring out all his bowls of judgment and all those things. I'm not talking about that wrath of God. But are we under the wrath of God? You ever think of that? Well, here it basically states, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And John brought this out in this message. I heard him on one of these tapes about a couple of months ago, and it really stuck with me. See, verse 21 says, for though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And so he gives three evidences that the world or this nation is under the wrath of God. And there's three of them right here. I don't know if you've ever heard these before, but it's really stuck with me as I learned this. In this passage, I'm going to show you, there's three times that God gave them up. It mentions right here. Okay? The first one we see right here is verse 24 of Romans chapter 1. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, or we could say sexual immorality. Now, some believe that that really happened basically in the late 60s, 70s, and 80s when we've seen such an openness to sexual immorality. I mean, what a change. I mean, I've been around this life long enough. I'm really getting up there in age now. I'm really showing my age, not only in my things that I know, but my physical body, the aches and pains I land up with. But I'm telling you, I know I could look back and I could say that back in those days when the sexual revolution happened, is that this nation started to really take a downturn in far as its immorality. There's things that's going on today that we would just hide our eyes from and blush. You don't see that anymore. So our nation, there's such a sexual immorality going. So that was the first one. And then verse 26, we see the second, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations, and women with women were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their... The second thing he gave them up to, and what we're seeing, is the wrath of God being poured out as it openly homosexuality and what a change it's doing in our nation. You know, it all started out, well, we just want to have our identity. Well, today, the other day, Nancy and I were talking, and I know I'm getting to preaching, but forgive me. But I remember the other day, there was something in the news, and it was a gay choir out in San Francisco, and they had this song that came up, and it says, "We're coming for your children. We're coming for your children. But don't be afraid. We're not going to hurt them, but we're coming for your children." See, we're going to teach them to be more tolerant. We're going to teach them that this is okay. And then once we grab your children, we're going to grab you. See, your children are going to help convert you. And I thought, what in the world is going on? And here we see it's openly. And we don't seem to do anything about it. Nobody's speaking out against it. Where are our leaders? Oh, we don't want to say anything because, you know, it might hurt this group over here. But see, then we have, this is like what Nebuchadnezzar had. He brought in all his wizards and all his other guys, and they didn't have an answer. Why? Because they're fools. They don't have the word of God. And then here's the third he gave them up to. Verse 28, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not to be done." In other words, we don't even know right from wrong anymore. We call good evil and evil good. And that's what we are as a nation, are we not? So what a point I'm making is that just like Nebuchadnezzar, in his testimony, he's saying right here, and he's saying, "I went to all these. I went to these fools who had no answer for me." But what does he say right here? Go back to chapter 4. At last, Daniel came in before me, who was called named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and whom is a, look at this, is the spirit of the holy God. You know, that's the only where no pagan ever calls a God a holy God. The only one who ever calls a holy God is Nebuchadnezzar, when he's referring to Daniel's God. And why would he make such a difference there? Why would he choose that word? Remember, I told you, he's probably been in charge for about 25, 30 years, maybe 35 years. The whole time Daniel's been there. Daniel's been that holy man of God. Daniel's life is a witness to what God is doing through a faithful man. You see, and that's why it's important for us, and that's why my one prayer as I teach this lesson is not that you learn all the prophecies. We're going to learn those things. But what does God do in a holy life? How does God work in a faithful life? And more than anything else, that it would give us the courage to see one who is, he's not some kind of super saint. He's a man just like you and I. But here's the difference. He's totally sold out to God. He's a man who takes it seriously that God, and this is a shame in my own life, but God is a holy God. He's holy and he's righteous. And he's called you and I to live a life of holiness so that the fools out there could see and they could say, "Well, here comes a holy man of God. Here comes a holy woman of God. They got the answers," because they get it right from the very words of a holy God. Amen? Well, I know I've gone past time, but we'll pick up the rest of this next week and... It is what it is, okay? Praise God. Well, let's pray. Okay, Father, thank you, Lord, for the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. Lord, as we're going to see, Lord, this was a man who just so full of pride. And yet, Lord, we know that through the years you're working in his heart. And like some of us, Lord, it took a long time for us to come to that point where we recognized the pride of our own lives and recognized, Lord, that we needed to die to that and to come and cling to a relationship with the living God. So, Lord, as we continue to learn about Daniel and experiences of his life, the things that you've put in his life, the words that you wanted him to share, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here and for myself, Lord, that we'll be challenged in our own lives, that you're the same God yesterday and today and forever. And, Lord, you want to make a difference in this world. Lord, this is your world. You are in control. And, Lord, you want us to be part of that, to be ones who change things. Change them to honor you, that someday, Lord, more people that we come in contact, Lord, would be like Nebuchadnezzar and makes these wonderful proclamations. How seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders, how his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Father, I pray that we in our own lives, this church, that would be our banner, that we would say these things and people would look here and say, there is the truth. That's what we need. We need peace with God. And Lord, I pray that we as a church would be those who proclaim this wonderful message that this dying world, there's hope. There's hope in holy men and women who have the message of hope. And I pray we would be faithful in sharing that. In Jesus' name, amen.